want to talk this morning a little bit about the topic of discernment and looking at Mary in particular. So you know this guy, right? And now we know his name, Paul, right? I think his name is Paul. That is it said in the Sprint commercials, his name is Paul. But he used to be the Verizon guy and go around all over the country in all sorts of situations and say, "Can you hear me now?" And so that became incredibly famous. And then he went into retirement, I guess. But he has resurfaced with Sprint, and All right, you guys are going to have to take charge back there. And there it is. But now he's got a new message. Did you hear that? Or can you hear that, right? And the shift is a little bit different there from just reception to did you realize, that Sprint can cut half the cost of your bill in half, supposedly. So there's a nuance there that it's kind of from going from being able to just hear. It would be hard to imagine anybody in America not knowing the name Jesus or Jesus Christ, who he is. I'm sure there are some. But it'd be hard to, can you hear that? Yeah, everybody has heard that. But are they getting the message? Can you hear me now to, can you hear that? Can you hear what he's talking about? Can you hear the message of Jesus? And this is in particularly when we celebrate his incarnation, again, trying to the story again of God coming to earth to save his people. I love that one phrase in one of the hymns, where the man finds its worth. I love that phrase. And so there's that nuance. But then there are those who know him, and it's more than, can you hear me now? Can you hear that? To really discerning his voice and following him with all that we have. And I don't know what the issue is. You advance that one? There we go. All right. So I'm going to read a little bit of scripture to you and then talk for a few minutes about that and about discernment. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, and she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And great Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Can you hear me now?" No, he said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." And of course, she could hear him. But confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean by that. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, and people used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of the Lord will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." Or may, and then the angel left her, or she said, "Be it unto me according your word. May every word that you said about me be true." There's a lot in that text about initiating discernment and understanding. think of this, just this young woman. I'm going to make a comment about this in a moment. But having the capacity to even respond to the angel Gabriel in this message is amazing to me. And then just in the next chapter, it says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept these things in her heart, or treasured them, and thought about them often, or pondered them. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as the angel had told them. So, I want to talk this morning about discernment. And discernment is simply recognizing and responding to the presence of God. And that happens personally for us as well as corporately. Ignatius of Loyola said it this way, finding God, this is his definition of discernment, finding God in all things in order that we might love and serve God in all things. And Ruth Haley Barton says this, the capacity to discern and do the will of God arises from where out of friendship with God, cultivated through prayer, times of quiet listening, and alert awareness. What I want to suggest to you is this is meant to be foundational to all of our lives. That we as believers are in a state where there is an awareness of recognizing and responding to God's presence in our life because He is present to us. We all want to, I don't think there's anyone in here who doesn't want to make good choices in life. And some of those choices are monumentous. Who we're going to choose as a partner in marriage, having children, a vocation, career. Those are huge things. There's other things that then kind of come around that and supplement that. How much education am I going to pursue, or vocational training, or where am I going to live? Where am I going to begin living independently? How am I going to care for aging parents? And the list goes on and on of the things that at different stages in life, recognizing and responding to God's presence, asking for God's leading. So when we're faced with life's choices, I think when they're significant choices, there's parts of us, there's a longing in our soul that says, as followers of Jesus, that we want to have meaning and purpose in those. In the larger context with other believers, but in our own unique path that God has like foreordained for us. How do we find that? How do we walk in that? How do we recognize that? How do we respond faithfully to God's presence in our lives? Rather than just living out our lives, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, but not really connected to any sense of God's presence and purpose in our lives. Now, people talk about midlife crises. I think when I found my experience in the 40s, and that's generally of guys of making some sort of a transition or looking at your life and having enough self-awareness to say, where have I been, where am I now, and where am I going? And then making some kind of shift. God did that for me at 40 after working, in the workplace and then coming to pastor, which is something 15 years earlier I had pursued. But it's not just in midlife that we get that. It's later, from when we get to retirement point. What am I going to do? How am I going to make the rest of my life count? But you know what? It's even there in adolescence. And I want to read this to you because I think this is profound, because I think this is where Mary's at. And I can see it in my own life of having my first experience with Christ as I was like 13 and another at 19. And what I was looking for, what God was doing in me at that time. The need to perceive a deeper meaning for our lives is not just a midlife phenomenon. According to brain specialist Joseph Chilton Pierce, a brain spurt occurs in early adolescence related to the capacity for idealism. An adolescent's greatest development need is for adults whose model of a meaningful life encourages this idealism. If this capacity for idealism is not encouraged, the young person experiences profound frustration. Pierce suggests that our epidemic of teenage violence and all the other issues of the teenage years is a direct result of stunted brain growth and frustrated idealism caused by a lack of meaning in the adult world that confronts them. When we move into adulthood without having discovered a deeper sense of meaning and purposehood for our purpose for our existence, our disillusionment can settle into a profound, sometimes very subtle, cynicism and emotional detachment that are quite antithetical to the hope, passion, and energy that are basic to our Christian faith. So I read that to say that there is something in us that God has just created within our being to respond to Him, to live in a passionate way. And I think of Mary. How did a young peasant girl, very little education, poor, have the capacity to respond to the angel of the Lord? And in that moment of accepting that word, in that moment, inception happening and the gestation process beginning within her of a baby growing. The flip side of this is, when I think of not only a teenager wanting to live into this idealism, I think of myself and saying, am I at that point? Does my life reflect in such a way to young people that they would feel inspired to follow an ideal, even if at that point is unrealistic? Does my life inspire them to respond, to not live, you know, in that frustration and cynicism, but to be able to live into the passion and the energy and hope that is part of our Christian faith? So as I talk for a few more minutes about discernment, discernment is really a gift. It's not a formula. Discernment is more than making a decision. Many of us have learned a good decision-making skills, you know, pros and cons, and we divide the paper in half and we put them on there and we weigh. We maybe even go to Scripture to look for a word from the Lord. We may respond and ask people around us for counsel and advice. And that is all good, and I strongly encourage it. But discernment is something, one theologian called that pre-spirituality. There's something beyond that of just walking with God and Him showing you. It's almost kind of intuitive. You can't really put your hand on it solidly. It doesn't look like science or, you know, the best decision-making. but it's a practice that's cultivated. It arises out of friendship with God, cultivated through prayer, times of quiet listening, and being attentive and alert to what's happening in our lives. I want to quickly go through three beliefs that are important, and they are very simple, and yet they are very profound to discernment. And the first one is this, the belief that God is good. Now, that sounds like something you'd get, you know, in the preschool class. Probably one of the first prayers you heard. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. But knowing whether or not God is good, that is an experience. It seems like a strange place to be, but if that isn't profoundly at the core, we struggle with discernment and understanding God's direction. Why do I say that? Oftentimes in our experience, whether it was prior to our conversion or even after our conversion, traumas have happened in our lives, and we can often interpret them and have a general knowledge in our head that generally God is good, but sometimes He's like Lucy and Charlie Brown. When Charlie Brown goes to kick that football, and God seems to pull it away, and I fall flat on my back. Ever had that experience out of thinking that was you were following God into something and you collapsed, and it took the air out of you, if not more, in your life? I think not only traumas do that, whether that's an abusive situation, whether in the sexually, emotionally, or religiously, spiritually, where sometimes environments in Christian communities are toxic. Legalism or whatever it is, and I think even in those, it's even harder. It's even harder to make this come back to God, where discernment really requires a wide openness to God, a vulnerability. I mean, honestly, there are many people I would not entrust myself to. Therefore, I will not open up to them. But if that's my posture towards God, that's hard. That's a difficult place to be in. We're reminded of it oftentimes just by alienation in relationships and just our own doubts and confusion, and where we just really question God's goodness because something seemed to happen prematurely and there are circumstances around it were incredibly unpleasant and seemingly unforgiving and unfair. And sometimes it's really hard to wash the taste of disappointment out of your mouth. It just seems to linger there. So before we even really maybe experience discernment, the first question we might have to ask ourselves is what we really believe at the gut level about the goodness of God. We may not be able to move much farther until we've addressed that. Secondly, the belief, and I wouldn't phrase it in these words. These are the words of Ruth Haley Barton, who is like one of my favorite authors. Secondly, that love is our primary calling. I don't always think of my calling as being love, because sometimes my calling, or I think of my calling in terms of things that I have to reason, I have to analytically solve, I have to maintain certain, you know, postures and things like that. I don't think about oftentimes, like, what is love calling me to do under these circumstances? But it's a great question. Because if it were always with us, we might treat people a lot differently. What does love require of me under these circumstances? Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not talking about romantic love, or sometimes it may be something that is very difficult. Maybe sometimes it's setting boundaries and limits. It's called parenting, right? What does love call me to in these circumstances? What does love call for in this situation? What would love do? See, one of the reasons I don't want to always have to work from that perspective, to be honest, is that love is very inconvenient sometimes. And heaven forbid that I would be inconvenienced. And love is not efficient. Wayne came over this week, last week, and took care of a plumbing issue that we've had for a long time. And one time, and anything, any kind of a project like that, when it is resolved, you think, I'm going to do this in 2 hours, right? And then 2 days later, and that's like love. It's like, I thought I could just say I love you and give you the chocolate and then go back, you know, to what I was doing. And I don't know, for whatever reason, married more than 25 years, and I still didn't realize the other day that what we needed was a time when we just sat down and Lisa got to talk for an extended period of time about the trip and air every, you know, and get it all out. And I'm like, Yes. Oh, I feel badly for you. And she's like, don't open that computer. You're not going to work on your message, you know, right now, that PowerPoint or whatever. And you know, it's like, it just doesn't feel good all the time. It doesn't feel like what I want to do, but love is like that under any circumstances. You know, you have a difficult student or something like that. You've got to put extra time into it, into that person, to hopefully motivate them to best results, you know? You know what I mean, okay? You just know what I mean by all of this. Married or not married, you know that love is not convenient and is not efficient. And then sometimes love hurts. And at the very least, it makes me vulnerable. But what did Jesus say about his disciples as just before he's ready to depart? What was the standard by which he judged or measured ministry? It says in John 13:1, it says, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He didn't step back when it was inconvenient or when it hurt or when they wouldn't listen or when they fell asleep. He loved them to the end. The third building block, the belief that God does communicate with us through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to help us to know the demands of love in our situation. Again, that's the language of Ruth Haley Barton. If you were to boil it down, you know, when Jesus says, it's good that I go away because then the comfort will come, an advocate, and he'll lead you into truth, and he'll continue to guide you and make everything that I've taught you, you know, known and become aware of it. We have to really, really believe not only that God is good and that love is our highest calling, but we need to be aware that we have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He's communicating with us. Man, if we could be as attentive to the Holy Spirit as we are to our phones. You know, I mean, it's just like, isn't it amazing? Like all the time. It's okay, Adrian, you can hold it. It's all right. But I'm telling you, like if we were, consider yourself this little mobile temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are going everywhere, and God is, you know, always sending out, can you hear me now? Because you can always hear God. The reception is always great, or hit from his end. So we have these little mobile devices, as it were, in us. These little sanctuaries, the Holy Spirit in us. And he is speaking. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to answer the call to love in ways that are consistent and flow out of who we are, our own personality, giftings, callings within any particular situation. So having this deep-seated belief in God's presence and action in our lives through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish up, and this message is going to get probably followed up on New Year's Day when we have church, the second half of this. But I'm going to close with this one practice and talking about indifference, and I've shared it with some of you. I've probably shared it from up here before. I know I've shared it in our small group in terms of this word, which normally we think of as being extremely negative, you know, apathetic, uncaring. But in the way it's used in the context of discernment, it is a very, very positive word. Essentially, I'm indifferent, or I'm becoming indifferent, or I'm trying to be indifferent, or I'm willing to be indifferent to anything but God's will. Now, we are rarely exclusively indifferent. We generally are pursuing something out of a desire, and we've attached an affection to it. And so we pursue it, and we pray about it, and ask God to bless our plans, right? Isn't that how it works? The Jesuits in Loyola came up with this in particular because they wanted to be responsive at any time to directions they got to go anywhere in the world at a moment's notice at the bidding of the hierarchy of the church. But it's an incredible practice for us because we are a people of addiction and attachment. Now, there are certain things we have to take responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our, you know, our families and vocations. But if I'm making a major decision, how do I get there? How can I really hear God's voice except that I have some measure of indifference to do whatever God, go wherever God directs me? My big wrestle with indifference this year was purchasing that house over there. I mean, after 15 years of longing and thinking maybe God, you know, has that for us, to have what looked like the best possibility of moving towards it, the reason I brought other people in and there's, I would say, 90% go for it and some, you know, having reservations, is I want to listen to the reservations. I don't want to just dismiss them. Because I want to function from a place of indifference. And when I finally said, Lord, if this is detrimental to my family or the church, do whatever you need to do, because it looks like we're going to closing like in a week. And all of a sudden, you know, historically, some really bizarre situation with the title surfaces. And then I thought, well, God, whatever you've got. But yeah, honestly, I wouldn't want to be there right now in the condition my family's in. I wouldn't want to have to negotiate that. You know, as much room as there is for Greg to wheel around in that place if we were there, I wouldn't want to be in that situation of just dealing with that. I feel like God helped in that process of discerning. It wasn't what I wanted to hear. But there again, there's a vulnerability, a place of being wide open, a wide openness that we can't have unless we have some measure of indifference, or at least begin to acknowledge that we are not indifferent. That, Lord, I have an attachment that supersedes your will. And oftentimes we do, don't we? Have things that our hearts are attached to that we couldn't. But indifference says God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And this is what young Mary demonstrated. Be it unto me according to your word. She thought through all the ramifications of the potential social rejection, the rejection potentially of her fiancé, the cloud of moral stigma that would reside over her, maybe even putting her away, maybe doing her in. Maybe committing her somewhere, leaving her out in the desert somewhere because Mary's hearing voices. She's probably, in her responses of hearing what the shepherds had to say about Jesus and treasuring those things in her heart and pondering them. There's maybe no greater example of indifference than Mary. Just think about the whole journey, the way to Bethlehem, the accommodations. So I'll close with this. Sometimes there needs to be things in us that fall away. The Bible sometimes calls it a dying to self. Letting go of attachments that are keeping me from God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. There are sometimes things I need to set aside so that I can be open to what God wants. So that's a good question I leave with you. What might God be looking at, shining his light on in our lives? Say, what do I need to set aside in order to be open to you?